want you to take a look at this video. If somebody could hit the lights for me.
There's an old, old story about a man named Job. It's one of the oldest stories ever told. Now, Job is a good man. In fact, the storyteller insists that Job is the greatest man in his whole part of the earth. Job is a good man, but he's also a wealthy man. He's got land and crops, and he's got animals, and he's got servants, and he's got a house full of kids. But in this story, everything falls apart for Job. Much of his wealth is stolen. The rest is consumed by fire, and then in a tragic accident, his kids are killed. And as if that isn't more agony than one person can bear, he ends up with these painful sores all over his body. So we find him sitting in ashes, mourning his loss. And he's got this broken shard of pottery, and he's scraping his skin just to try and get some relief. And his wife says to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." And then Job's friends come, and they sit with him, and they discuss what's happened. And they each have their opinions about why Job is suffering like this. And so they take turns giving their answers and explanations. Because that's what we want, isn't it? When we suffer, we want answers and explanations. We want to know why. Why do bad things happen to good people? I mean, is it just fate or chance or bad luck? Is it some sort of divine judgment or punishment? Or are we pawns in some sort of larger cosmic wager? And so they give their answers and explanations, and Job defends himself, and they give their opinions, and Job comes back with his perspective on everything. And so they debate, and they discuss, and they question, and they confront. And then, in the end, when everybody has had their chance to speak, God speaks. God speaks out of the whirlwind. And when God speaks, we find out that God has questions for Job. God asks Job, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? And tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the cloud its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said to the ocean, 'This far you may come, but no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt.'" Job, have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light. Their upraised arm is broken. Have you ever journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you understand. What is the way to the abode of light? Or where does darkness reside? Can you show them to their places? What is the way to their dwellings? I mean, surely you know, for you are already born. You have lived so many years. Where is the place where the snow is stored? Have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle? I mean, where is the place where the lightning is dispersed or the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain or makes a path for the thunderstorm that it may water a land with no one in it, a desert where no man lives, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout forth with grass? Does the rain have a father Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens when the waters become hard as stone and the surface of the deep is frozen? Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you cut loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or let out the bear and its cubs? Do you know the laws of heaven? Can you set up dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice above the clouds? Can you cover yourself in a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do the lightning bolts say to you, here we are? Who endowed the heart with wisdom or gave understanding to the mind? Who has wisdom to count the clouds or tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? Do you hunt the prey for the lioness to satisfy the hunger of the lions while they crouch in their den or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides food for the raven when their young cry out and they wander about in search of food? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the times they give birth? They crouch down and bring forth their young. Their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive and they grow strong in the wild. They leave and they do not return. Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied his ropes? I gave him the desert as his home, the salt flats as his habitat. He laughs at the commotion in town. He does not hear the shout of the driver. He ranges the hills looking for pasture, seeking out any green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will he stay by your manger at night? Can you hold him to the furrow with the harness? Will he till the valley behind you? Can you rely on him for his great strength? Can you leave your heavy work to him? Can you trust him to gather together the grain and bring it to the threshing floor? The wings of an ostrich flap joyfully, but they are nothing compared to the pinions and feathers of a stork. She lays her eggs on the ground. She lets them warm in the sand. She is unmindful that a foot may crush them or a wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly as if they aren't even hers, as if her labor was in vain. She wasn't endowed with wisdom or given her share of good sense. Yet when she spreads her feathers to run, she laughs at horse and rider. Do you give the horse his mighty strength? Do you clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Do you make him leap like a locust, striking terror with his proud snorts? He paws fiercely, rejoicing in his strength. He charges into the fray. He laughs at fear. He's afraid of nothing. He does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles by his side, as does the flashing spear and the lance. In frenzied excitement, he eats up the ground. He cannot stand still when he hears the trumpet blast. When he hears the trumpet blast from afar, he snorts and he's aha. He smells the battle scent from afar. He hears the shout of the commander and the battle cry. Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom as he spreads his wings to the south? Does the eagle soar by your command as he builds his nest on high? He dwells high on a cliff, stays there at night. The rocky crag is his stronghold. From there, he seeks out his food. His eyes can detect it from far. His young, they feast on blood, and where the slain are, there he is. And then God said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. And then Job said, I am unworthy. Who am I to reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. We want answers, don't we? We want explanations. We want to know why we suffer like we do. Could somebody please explain this? And there are times when the only honest, healthy, human thing to possibly do is to shout your question and shake your fist and rage against the heavens and demand an explanation. But true wisdom, the kind we find here with Job, the kind that endures, the kind that sustains a person through suffering, that kind of wisdom knows when to speak and when to be silent. Because your story is not over. The last word has not been spoken. And there may be way more going on here than any of us realize. So may you be released from always having to understand why everything happens the way that it does. May this freedom open you up to all sorts of new perspectives. And may you have the wisdom to know when to say, I spoke once, but now I will say no more.
Yes, pray with me. Father, we pray for that kind of wisdom today. Would you show us what you want us to see from your word today? Give us a God-sized view of you. And just cover my words. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love that video because it he quotes faster than I could have read them to you. This is a passage that our students were meditating on for about a week in the Grand Canyon. And it also kind of leads us into the series that we're going to be starting next week. Next week we're going to be starting a series called Ask. And we've been giving you the opportunity to submit some questions that maybe you struggle with, that you just don't have answers for. Mainly so that Rock and I can confess that we don't have answers either. But we'll search the Scripture together and we will ask the Holy Spirit to lead us into truth. And on some of those things, maybe we'll be able to draw some conclusions that give peace to our hearts. And then other times, we might just have to put our hand over our mouth and just recognize we don't understand. Because His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But we've never shied away from difficult teaching here. And we will never do that as long as there's breath in our body. Okay, and so that will start next week. Ask will be the name of that series. And if you have questions, maybe you are going through a time of suffering. Maybe you're going through a season. You just don't understand what the hand of God could possibly look like in this. If you can find words for those questions, we would love to wrestle with them, with you, around those things. Okay. So, but this morning, just for a few minutes, I kind of wanted to give you an idea why we went to all the trouble of driving 5,000 miles round trip to look at a hole in the ground and to look at some really tall mountains. And I guess to tell that story real quickly in about 10 minutes, I want us to turn to Romans chapter 1, and Emma already read this part of this verse. But this was kind of the context. And the same thing I prayed for these students, I prayed for you. For just the gift of revelation today, the gift of a new perspective that might change the way that you view God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and this is what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made. So, they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking.
and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Father, I pray that You would bless the reading of Your Word today and just open our minds to what You're trying to say to us. What does this mean in this place at Whitestone Church on July 2nd, 2017? Breathe, O breath of God. Breathe now. In the name of Jesus, amen. There's a couple of things in this passage I just want to point out to you, okay? And number one is that the wrath of God is being revealed. We don't want to think about the wrath of God. I mean, I grew up in a church where people loved me, they loved each other, and they were scared to death of God. I mean, scared to death that He was going to just pop them on the head for this, that, or the other. And therefore, of all God's Word, the things that we heard the most were, don't do that, makes God mad. Don't do that. And that, you know, there are the special sins that are worse than all the other ones. The wrath of God is being revealed. But what's it being revealed against? Is it against those special sins, the soapbox sins that generations pick and choose from? When I was growing up, it was rock and roll music. It was Elvis's pelvis. You know, it's where it all started. Everything went off the rails. Every generation has them. You know, things that we political correctness now is a big one. You know, it's like the things that you can't say, that everybody's got personal, you can't infringe on people's boundaries. And it'll be something different soon. So if you don't like this, the way things are going now, it'll change. It'll get worse. Okay? But the wrath of God is being revealed against something consistently, and it is the unrighteousness of unrighteous men and women who suppress the truth. You know, I told the students on our trip, you know, I've never read it like that. Have you ever tried to suppress something? If you're suppressing something, that means it's wanting to come out of you. Anybody ever had to go to the bathroom and you're driving through Utah and there is no bathroom? I have. And you're trying to suppress, you're trying to keep something from happening that naturally should happen, right? The truth about God should be known because it's been clearly perceived in what He's made since the beginning of time. But unrighteous people try to suppress it, and it makes God angry. The wrath of God is being revealed against the unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth. It's the thing that brings the wrath of God to the surface. And you know, you have to willfully try to suppress something. So why don't we just let the truth of God speak? Guys, that's what this trip was about. That's what the whole idea was about. If it's been clearly perceived since the creation of the world, then why don't we just get out of the way and let the truth speak? Is it possible that you are working real hard to suppress the truth in some ways, and it's really messing with you? Maybe you just need to let the truth about who God is wash over your life and quit trying to hold it back. Quit being so scared of what He might ask you to do that you create all these conditions about your obedience. Well, God, I'll do this if you don't ask me to do that. No, let the truth of God flood over you. Because what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. What has He shown? He's shown His eternal power and His divine nature. Invisible attributes. How do you show an invisible attribute? I don't know, but the Word says it's been clearly perceived. And you know, perceiving something is different than seeing something. Perceiving something, it takes all of you to perceive what's going on. That's why guys are so dumb most of the time. Because we shut off parts of our brain. And we're driven by one thing, by our sight. by our appetite rather than letting our souls perceive the truth about what God, what do you want? What do you want me to give my life to? What do you want me to chase after? Guys, we got to perceive with our whole heart. Love the God, Lord your God with your whole heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. I was praying that the students would see God's eternal power when they were looking at the Rocky Mountains, when they hiked to a waterfall, when they stood on the edge of a Grand Canyon and Anthony yelled inappropriate words. I was really hoping that they would see something that I could never tell them. I guess my prayer for you, church, is that you would realize that there are people in this world, and hopefully this church represents a group of those people, who care enough to intentionally create opportunities for you to perceive the eternal attributes of God. Not to tell you what you're supposed to think about Him, not to tell you how you're supposed to feel when you see it, but just to create the opportunity for the truth to not be suppressed anymore and for the truth about who Jesus is to become real to you. It's worth going to a lot of trouble. It's worth driving a lot of miles. It's worth a lot of chicken salad sandwiches on bread that had the twinge of cinnamon from time to time. I don't really know why, but I think it was about Starbucks. It's worth all of that if we can just get out of the way long enough for the truth about who God is to come washing over our lives. Because this is the truth about the students that we took to the Grand Canyon. It's the truth about you today. You don't have an excuse. You're not going to get to heaven one day and be able to say, nobody told me. It's one of the truths of Scripture that really, man, I don't like it. Because, I mean, there are little people in Haiti that I've seen playing in the dirt, and I'm wondering if I'm not here, is anybody else coming to tell them about Jesus? What happens? What's their excuse going to be? There is no excuse. That's why Jesus said, hey, you love me, you go, and you teach. You try to let the truth flood over the world through you. They are without excuse. We are without excuse. The wrath of God is revealed against these people because they suppress the truth by exchanging the truth for a lie. Students that went to the Grand Canyon with me, students that will gather around Jason Ritchie as he's teaching, I want you to hear this. The world wants you to exchange the truth of God for a lie. People in the world who don't know any better, who've already exchanged the truth of God for a lie, want you to exchange the truth of God for a lie because it makes them feel better. Because if you do it, they'll use that to help justify their own lifestyle. And guys, that's why we have to be in the world but not of the world. We're without excuse, and we live in a place where the unrighteous men suppress the truth of God for a lie, and they invite us to do it as well. And you know what happens when, in this process, the way we think becomes futile? It's like our thinking, we were trying, but we're just not getting it. It's like me in calculus class when I was a senior and GPAs had already been calculated, it didn't matter anymore. It's like my thinking became very futile. It's like I couldn't do one thing in calculus right now if I had to. There are some of us spiritually, we were just as confused as I was in calculus class because our thinking has become futile because we've traded the truth of God in for a lie. And how do you, what comes after your thinking become futile? Well, then your heart becomes dark. You don't feel what you should feel anymore, and your thinking's messed up, the way you feel's jacked up, and you're given over to the lust of your heart. This is the picture that Paul starts the whole letter to the Roman church. He starts it with this picture. God's not happy because people are suppressing the truth, and it leads to people just giving up on God when what's to be known about Him is clear because God's made it clear. So why the great adventure? Because this is true about everyone in this room. Each of you was created to worship something. Oh, each of you was created to worship God and God alone. But innately in you is this desire to give yourself to something. Just think about the things you enjoy. What are you passionate about? Well, that's what you worship. And you will worship something. And these people exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they chose to worship the creature rather than the Creator. We didn't take people to the Grand Canyon so they could worship the Grand Canyon. It would seem counterproductive, don't you think? God's created beauty all around us. The problem is we settle for that rather than worshiping the one that created it.
We all worship something.
After I read this passage to the students, I then pointed their attention to Job 38 through 40 because I wanted them to have this God-sized view of God. I think that God ends the whole book of Job with this monologue, this rant, question after question after question to Job. After Job and all his buddies had said everything they thought they needed to say because they're so smart, God audibly answers. And that's what you saw in the video. But implied in every one of those questions, do you know where the snow is stored? Do you know where the lightning bolts are coming and going? Do you know who fathers the rain? Have you tipped over the jars of rain in the heavens? Implied in every one of those questions is, Have you? No, you haven't. But I have. I'm the ones who told the oceans they can't go any farther than this. All the things that you can't do, I can do. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without wisdom? It's you and me. We've all been guilty of it. That's why so much of the teaching of Jesus and Paul later is about contentment. Just trusting, having faith that God knows what's going on in you, even when you don't.
Why the great adventure? Because I wanted these students and these adults to have a God-sized view of God.
Because there are going to be things that they face and they're facing that I'm not going to have an answer for and you're not going to have an answer for, and that's where faith comes in. Some of you are walking through that stuff right now. Right this very moment. You're in the midst of that kind of season.
And the world wants you to exchange the truth for a lie. The second reason that I wanted to invest so much time and energy in an activity like this was so that, number one, they would have this God-sized view of God, but then they would see that Jesus is a precious gift.
Because since the creation of the world, God's revealed Himself to the world and the world's missed it, right?
In creation, they miss it.
They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. He gave them the law. He gave them the prophets. They missed it. The whole world's going to bust hell wide open without God doing something. And God radically intervenes by giving us the gift of Jesus. And I told the students this. It's like your life right now is just like this page with all these dots on it. And you're going to spend your college years trying to connect those dots. And the way you connect those dots is going to draw a picture. Here's the question. Is it the picture that God wants for you? Or is it the picture that you want for you? Or is it just this messed up mistake after mistake after mistake because you've tried everything in the world to connect dots that aren't supposed to be connected?
I never can turn this thing off.
Jesus is a gift because He shows us a picture of God that's clearer than creation, that's clearer than the law. He connects the dots for you. And even if you've already jacked up your page and you've drawn all kinds of pictures by connecting dots that aren't supposed to be connected, and it's just a mess, God has this way of making beautiful things out of jacked up things. It's called redemption. And He can redeem your past, people. And He can make something beautiful. Like the video said, your story's not over.
I think my prayer for all of you is that you would recognize the gift that Jesus is. That when you don't know what to do, just do what Jesus did.
When you don't know what to say, try to say what Jesus did. When you don't know what to think, try to think like Jesus thinks. Because if you can do that, and this is the last thing I was going to say, is that, see, I can't do that for you.